So Daniel chapter number 9, if you found your place and you're able to, if you'll stand with me, Daniel chapter number 9. Look down at verse number 20, Daniel chapter number 9. We'll begin in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Verse 25. "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." A little deep for a Sunday morning, but here we are, and we're going to get into it. God has a message here for us, and I hope that you'll listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. God, we do pray for our pastor. God, give him good travels back, and Lord, that he might be with us again tonight. And God, we just pray right now that you would help our minds, our hearts to be focused on your word. And God, that you will use this message to speak to hearts as it has already spoken to mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I'm going to set these up here. Just for a little bit. You may be thinking to yourself, "Brother David, are you about to lay an egg?" Well, that's to be determined, so tell me afterwards. My wife is a planner. She is a checklist-oriented person. Anybody like that out there? You like checklists? Yeah, I know Brother Gerald. Yeah, he's got that checklist going. I'm thankful because we have 7 kids and we need someone to keep track of everything that's going on around there. I mean, yesterday my head's spinning. We've got kids going here, kids going there, kids going back there. I mean, it was insane. So I'm thankful for my wife. I know she doesn't always feel this way, but she really does have an exceptional ability to set objectives and to get things done. And we sit down to discuss different objectives in our home, in our church, in our kids' schooling. And there are some things that this is what we're going to do no matter what. We prioritize things that are really important. So just yesterday, as I was thinking through this in the busyness of the day, we've got kids running all over the place, and I just stepped back just a little bit to kind of evaluate what all we're involved in. Like, what all are we doing? Sometimes you get so busy, you're running here and there, and you've got to step back a little bit and you've got to say, is this really worth it? I mean, is this good stuff, or are we just spinning our wheels here? So as we were kind of running around doing different things, a thought came to my mind when I was just thinking about this message. And it's this thought: You know, God's objectives are set, and He will accomplish them with or without me. It's best to make sure that my objectives line up with God's objectives. And that's the point of the message today. We all sometimes need to step back and look at Scripture and see, what are God's objectives? What does He want to accomplish? Because ultimately, we are here because of Him, and our eternity depends on Him. So are my objectives lining up with God's objectives? We're really good at making plans without considering what God wants. We are really good at consulting the internet, maybe a family member or a friend to make decisions. But how often do we stop and to ask God what He wants from us? This may be a silly illustration to you and kind of why the eggs are sitting up here. Sometimes I fear using a personal example, because sometimes when you use personal examples, you get a little bit too candid with people. Sometimes it can be misconstrued, but that's not the point. Really, this is not about me at all. It's just to help communicate the message. So in late 2021, we sold a vehicle that we had because we were going to upgrade to a newer vehicle. Not a big deal, right? I sold a vehicle, bought another vehicle. It's done. Was there anything wrong with my vehicle that I sold? No. Were you able to fit your family in it? Yes. Could it make long trips? Yes. So, Brother David, why did you upgrade your vehicle? Because I wanted something new, okay? Get off my back. So we sold our old vehicle and we bought a new one. Found a good deal. Then at the beginning of 2022, last year, we had our missions revival. That's just, you know, our next one's coming right around the corner. And God laid a specific number on my heart, and I talked it over with my wife and just reviewed things. And, you know, we were going to have to make some sacrifices, but in the end, it was manageable. It was something that we can do. We did step out on faith, but we just trusted that God was going to take care of everything. It was manageable. So we went to Missions Revival that week and that Commitment Sunday, and we made that decision. 2022. What happened in 2022? What was all over the news in 2022? Oh, yeah, inflation. You remember 2022 was kind of still happening, right? In June of 2022, inflation peaked at 9.1% year over year. That's just a one-year raise in the inflation rate. Doubling some things, doubling in prices. Many of you remember, you know, at times different things were a lot more expensive at different times, but it was crazy. There was just a lot more things that were much more expensive. Some are still that way. Oh yeah, and the national average of gasoline peaked in June at over $5 a gallon, and I see it climbing now. And I'm taking a look at it. And I'm like, man, this is wild. In our household, we have 9 people, and things add up really fast when you're buying things for 9 people. And many of you know that. And last year wasn't just a burden on our family. There were so many that were hit with higher costs on everything, and that's still happening, by the way. And who knows how higher things are going to get at the end of 2023? Have you checked the price of eggs lately? Let's see here. I looked yesterday, and I thought it was this right here. $6. So I'm sitting in the office with my wife, and I said, yeah, they're like $6 for a pack of 18. That's crazy. Like 150% increase over last year, eggs. And we just looked before we came in here. Walmart has them at $8. Crazy, right? Inflation. Things are getting out of hand a little bit. And, you know, there's always an excuse of why things are more expensive, but here's the reality. Who knows what's going to be more expensive next week? Who knows what's going to happen? So here's the thing. I've always had the philosophy that Pastor preached a few weeks ago that giving should come first. So We had to sit down and evaluate our finances in 2022, and we had to make sure financially that our finances lined up with God's objectives. We had to figure out what did and did not line up with His objectives. And we need to do this, by the way, on every aspect of life, not just finances, but we need to make sure that we are lining up with God's objectives. What does He want to accomplish? What is His will for our lives? There are things that I know. The first 10% of my income is the Lord's. And that's what He's told us in His Word. It's the Lord's. It goes, and then my offering, and that includes my faith promise missions offering and commitment that I've made. And you can look at me sideways. That's okay if you want to. And when I'm making financial decisions, I have to be careful. And I think if you're honest, you do too. Because I can easily deceive myself into getting what I want instead of what God wants. You ever been there? You're putting pen to paper and trying to figure things out. And before you know it, you are making a foolish decision because of something that you want. And you can, you know, there are other things that I know. God wants me to take care of my family. You know, Trenton has to have clothes, right, brother? Right, Trenton, you know, he's got to have clothes. They like to have food. They like to have a place to live, all of those things. But more importantly, we want to, maybe not more importantly, we want them to have clothes and food and all that. Don't judge. I'm not getting off track here. but we want them to be equipped for what God has for them. So we have them, we're investing in their school. We're investing in different things for them and our family. So those decisions, we're making all of these decisions. And when I'm looking at all of the different things last year that we're paying for and all of the different stuff that's come up, I realize that in everything that we're doing, this van over here doesn't fit in God's objectives for our finances and for our family. And so we sold the van. Brother David, does that mean that everyone should sell their vehicle to be right with God? No, absolutely not. That's personal. That's where we were. That's where we were in our walk with the Lord. That's where we were. I know that's a silly illustration, but this passage reminded me of something very important. God's objectives are set, and He will accomplish them with or without me. It's best that I make sure my objectives line up with God's objectives. You see, whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a job or a career that maybe you've worked your whole life for, I don't think there's anything that should be put into this non-negotiable category with God. Everything should come before God and say, God, what do you want for my life? What are your objectives for my life? So, I'm going to put the eggs away for now because I know some of you are hungry and that might be an issue. We're going to look at God's objectives today in Daniel chapter number 9. And we're going to move along through this passage, and we're going to see several things. But first, I want us to look at the relationship between Daniel and the Lord. The last time we were in the book of Daniel, we titled the message, Work Smarter, Not Harder. And we found out that Daniel, when he went to search out the Scriptures, which is a good thing to do, and something that we ought to be doing, is searching out the Scriptures. He searched out the Scriptures and he found something from Jeremiah that moved him so much that he began to pray and to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness for Israel and for restoration for Israel. So, Daniel's heart was broken for his people. Broken that they were taken into captivity. Broken that his people were spread out and they had no place to call home. They were foreigners. They were aliens in a different world. So he realized after reading the Scripture that Jerusalem was to be laid desolate for 70 years. Daniel was around 80 years of age at this time when Darius began to rule. So I'm sure Daniel was excited because when he came the first time, when he was taken into captivity, he was just a teenage boy. So he knew time was drawing near that God was going to do something in Israel. 70 years had about come to pass, and he's praying and he's seeking God. God, please forgive your people. Please restore Israel. God hears Daniel's prayer. And God sends an angel, but not just any angel. He sends Gabriel. Gabriel, the Messiah's messenger, the same angel that would tell Mary that she would bring the Savior into the world. Gabriel. You ever had your prayer time interrupted? You've been praying and maybe the phone goes off or a dog starts barking or a kid comes in, whatever the case is, you're praying, you get interrupted. Have you ever been interrupted by an angel? The Bible says here that he flies in swiftly. He flies in swiftly and interrupts Daniel's prayer. I guess if you're going to be interrupted in your prayer time, that would be a way to do it, right? So Gabriel comes and interrupts Daniel's prayer. First of all, I want us to notice something in the first part of this passage that God wants Daniel to understand. I want you to look at verse number 23. It says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly... Did you hear that? One of the first things that the angel is letting Daniel know, because Daniel is crying. He spent his entire life in captivity. He spent his entire life away from his homeland. And God, coming to Daniel through Gabriel the angel, has a message for him. But before he starts the message, he lets him know, Daniel, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. You know, we need to remember sometimes, Daniel had a job to do. He was following after the Lord. But we need to remember, when we are accomplishing God's objectives, and it gets tough, and it gets hard, that you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. God loves you. God knew the situation with Daniel. He knew that Daniel's heart was broken for Israel. God loved Daniel. God heard his cry. God heard his prayer. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've experienced and what your life has been like. Maybe your entire life has been misfortune after misfortune, after loss after loss. And you're here today and you're wondering, does God even care? Does God love me? The answer is yes. You are greatly, greatly loved. If we could only travel to Calvary, if we could only travel to that hill that day, when his blood was spilled out, probably wouldn't ask that question too much. You're greatly loved. God the Father sees everything that you're going through. He sees everything that Daniel's going through. And he tells him in the message, the first point, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Greatly loved. You know, God knows what it's like. He knows what you're feeling. He knows rejection. He knows pain. He knows betrayal. He knows temptation. He knows loneliness. And on and on and on we could go. He knows. And he has overcome them, which means that we can overcome them through him. God is not some mean, disconnected deity that is up in heaven saying, hey, listen, it's my way or the highway. No, you are greatly loved by God. It's amazing that God wants a close relationship with us, with sinful man. But that's what God wants for Israel. That's what God wants. That's what this passage is about. God is desirous that Israel would come to God, that they would repent of what they're doing, and that God would give them grace, and that they could have a close relationship. But listen, God and the sin and the idolatry of Israel could not coexist. So that's what this passage is about. God's objective is to see the sin removed. Israel's objectives had gotten so far out of line that they had been in captivity for decades. But Daniel has never wavered in his faith. He stayed true. But God has a plan to restore. In verse number 24, listen to what it says, and look there in your Bibles. Verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. 70 weeks, Brother David, that's not very long. Not very long, Brother David. 70 weeks. I mean, there's 52 weeks in a year, so that's not much longer than a year. Well, time out. We need to think for like a Jew thinks for a second, okay? Think like they would think. So, you remember in the book of Genesis, okay, we're going to put a timeout here just for a second on the story of Daniel, but you remember back in the book of Genesis when Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Remember, he saw, I mean, he saw Rachel and he was like, hey, I am willing to serve for 7 years. I am willing to work for this woman. He thought she was beautiful and he was going to work. And Laban, who was her father, said, okay, why don't you work for me for 7 years, and at the end of that 7 years, you can have Rachel. So he worked for 7 years, and what happened? The wedding night came, the wedding night went, and he woke up in the morning, and it was Leah. It was not Rachel. Besides that being a crazy story and a crazy experience, there's something in this passage that helps us to understand what's going on in the book of Daniel. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 29, 27, this is Laban's response after, Jacob is like, hey, what are you doing to me? This is his response, because Jacob wanted Rachel. He says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So we see that the Jews thought in terms of sevens. And when you look up the word week here in the book of Daniel, you'll notice that it says it's a period of sevens, or commonly known as a period of 7 years. So when we look at this passage in the book of Daniel and it says 70 weeks, that would equal 490 years. Okay, that makes a little bit more sense. So let's talk about, okay, now that we know that this is talking about periods of 7 years instead of just specific weeks, let's talk about God's plan regarding this, the Jews and the holy city. So it starts out, and he breaks it up, and I'm not going to read it again for sake of time, but he breaks it up into three different categories. The first would be 49 years. 49 years. He says this is going to be the period of time where they're rebuilding everything. Everything has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been destroyed. He says from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem is going to be the start of these years. So many of you that have read the Bible or maybe been in, grew up in church, you're going to know the name Nehemiah. Nehemiah. There was a decree that went out because of, what was happening in Nehemiah's life, that they were to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they were allowed to do that. So that was the start of it. And they rebuild the Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple. And then that leaves us with the next section, 434 years. It says in verse number 26, and after 62 weeks... And if you've got your calculator, you can do that. But if not, you can just trust me that that's 434 years. It says, Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah shall be cut off. Jesus was crucified at the age of 33. The Messiah that had come He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected of men. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was placed on a cross. And all the way back in the book of Daniel, it's prophesying that the Messiah would be cut off just like he was. It's amazing how accurate this prophecy really is. Israel at this point had rejected and expelled. They were rejected and expelled from the land. After Jesus died on the cross, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And then look at verse number 25. I want you to notice something. About midways through the verse, it says, "And to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be seven weeks." You notice right there, Prince is capitalized. You see that, Prince? Now I want you to go down to verse number 26. Now it's talking about it being the city being destroyed, and it says, just down a little ways, "And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Notice the little prince. Well, that's interesting. So the city's been destroyed, and the temple has never been rebuilt since that time. And notice at the beginning of this, he doesn't say 70 weeks are determined upon the entire world. He says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So something has not been fulfilled. Everything on here has been fulfilled. Through verse number 26, we see that Jerusalem was built. We see that happening through Nehemiah. We see that getting accomplished. We see from that time to the Messiah, we see that Jesus came and he died on the cross. We see that that's been accomplished. We see that Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Romans. And we see that all of that has been accomplished. And so where are we? How many weeks are left? Well, there's 1 week left. 1 week left. That leaves us with the 489 weeks. And now we've got 1 week left. And he says 70 weeks are determined. Well, Brother David, after all of that has taken place, now there's a week left, but why is there this huge gap? Why has that not taken place yet? Well, remember, the city was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. So on God's timeline, from the time that temple was built, from the time that the decree went forth, until Jesus was killed and Jerusalem was torn down, that was a segment of time. Then really, Israel, in God's timeline, has been set aside because of their rejection of their Messiah, because of their sin, because of all of those things. And God says that I'm going to take from every tongue, from every nation, and I am going to graft into the vine the Gentiles. It's an amazing time in which we live. After Jesus died on the cross, the gospel went around the world. It's still going around the world. And souls are being saved. And now for about the last 2,000 years, churches have been proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You know, I think God intended for the Jews to be the light of the world, to tell the world about the Messiah. But instead, we're going to have a missions conference, and we support missionaries to go to Israel to tell them about their own Messiah. Seems backwards. But that's what God's done. He's given this age of grace, this church age, so that teenagers like this can go to a youth rally on a Friday night and can hear the gospel preached just like they did on Friday night. And three of them got saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's given this age of grace for the Gentiles during this period of time so that you could come to a church service like this and you could hear that God has objectives and God has plans and God loves you and he doesn't want you to be part of the plan that is to destroy and to ruin. But he wants you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And after his death, he made a way for you to come to him. He made a way for you to be saved. And all you have to do is call out to him. John 1, 11 through 12 says, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is it really that easy, Brother David? I've got a lot of sin in my life. I've done a lot of things. Is it really that easy? It is. You trust God. You repent from the direction that you're going. You turn to God and you ask him to save you, and he will save you. And it's a one-time thing. I've been involved in some Catholic funerals and some different things like that, and even heard of some lately, where there's absolutely no hope because they have to do this. And even after their loved one dies, they have to do this and they have to do that. But listen, God made a way. The sacrifice was made on the cross of Calvary so that you could come to know Jesus as your Savior. And it's a one-time thing. Amen. That he saved you. And you are a child of God. You can no longer become not his child. You are a child of God. You are greatly loved. You know? There's this 7 years coming, this last week on God's timeline for Israel, this objective that he's going to complete. And the purpose of it is so that he can do away with sin and he can set up righteousness. So that's the plan. There's a 7-year tribulation period. Maybe you've heard of this before, but it's prophesied in the book of Daniel. This 7-year period is unlike anything that the world has ever seen. War, famine, death, even just there's different seals that God's open, and he's pouring out his wrath and he's pouring out his judgment on the earth. And one of the seals that he loosens, 1/4 of the entire earth's population from just one judgment will die. Earthquakes, darkness, the vegetation is burned up, the sea is turned to blood, the fresh water is contaminated, locusts are loosed to torment. The third of the earth's population is killed by one single army. Terrible sores, the sea and all the fresh water again is turned to blood. People are scorched. Giant hailstones are falling from the sky. If you go to the book of Revelation and you read, you're going to read about every single one of these things happening in that last week. One commentary said it this way: no matter how you calculate it, the great tribulation will be the bloodiest time that the world has ever seen. God's objectives are set, and he will accomplish them with or without us. It's best that we make sure that our objectives line up with God's objectives. If you're wandering through life without a relationship with Jesus, you need to get that settled today. We don't know what tomorrow's gonna hold. We don't know what's gonna happen. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy and around the world, and there's wars happening that we don't fully understand. We don't really know what's all is gonna happen. We don't know if we have a breath tomorrow. It's time to get settled today, whether I am a child of God or not. Maybe you're saved, but you don't have much invested in God's objectives. It's well past time that we start investing in God's objectives. It could be finances. It could be time. It could be an ambition that you have. It could be desires that you have. It could be bad relationships and bad habits that you need to forsake and you need to go a different direction. But whatever it is, why don't you come and why don't you lay it at the feet of Jesus today and give him your life and say, God, today I'm determining that this is not my life, that this is your life. And I'm going to make sure that my objectives line up with your objectives. So I told you at the beginning, don't feel sorry for me when I gave you a personal example and personal illustration. It's just a vehicle and it's not a big deal. Trust me. But I want to give you an example of how God blesses when you follow him. Prices, after we bought our new vehicle, prices of vehicles skyrocketed. So when we sold it, we made way more than we paid for it. And some of you have been in that situation as well. So we praise the Lord for that. Oh, yeah. Back to the eggs. Okay. You guys ready for this? I'll get this sign up there. I know that gives y'all anxiety, but it's okay. It's just an illustration. But they are $8, by the way, at Walmart. Oh, yeah. Last summer, my daughter wanted chickens for her birthday. So we bought chickens. And I'm like, why am I buying chickens? But guess what we have not bought for months? Eggs. We have not bought eggs for months. God takes care of us way, way, way beyond what we deserve. And I want to tell you today, just listen. If you are willing to set your objectives aside and read in God's word and see what his objectives are, you're going to see him work in miraculous ways in your life. What about Daniel? Well, do you remember Daniel was highly favored above all? Do you think that was just because of Daniel? It was God. Do you remember Daniel getting left behind in the prison? Going from the prison to third in command in the kingdom. Just like that. God changed him. Oh, wait. Do you remember Daniel in the lion's den? And he slept well that night, knowing that an angel was there with him, taking care of him. And God will take care of you as well. Set aside your own objectives. Get in tune with God and watch him work. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be seated for just a moment. I need to make a correction. I was thinking of Joseph when I was speaking there at the end about getting left in prison. And so I apologize.